Now, it's good to see so many young people and boys and girls this morning in the church. And as a result, I just want to bring a message to you. And as I look around, I think it's a message relevant to every one of us because I'm going to speak about ears. And I think everybody that I see, everybody has at least one ear if they don't have two. Now, you and I, there are different types of ears. As we look around, you've got some big ears and you've got small ears. You've got pointy ears and you've got round ears. You've got ears that stick out and you've got ears that don't stick out. You've got ears that are clean and you've got ears that are dirty. And I'm not going to get perhaps that close to you to see whether you've got dirty ears or clean ears, but we all have ears. But while we can look at the different types of physical ears, yet, did you know that the Bible speaks about three types of ears? The Bible, first of all, speaks about closed ears. If you think about someone, perhaps a child going into school, and they're going into a particular subject that they don't like, and as a teacher begins a subject, they basically close their ears. They don't want to hear what's being said, they don't enjoy it, they don't like it, and they just don't care about it, and so they close their ears, and in essence, in their head, they're saying, blah, 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 blah. They just don't want to hear. In Acts chapter 7, we read about a man called Stephen. He was preaching Christ to Jewish people. And we read that the people that were being preached to about Christ, that they stopped their ears. They closed their ears. They didn't want to hear about Christ. They didn't want to hear about who he is as God the Son, about what he had done and coming to give his life for sinners, and about his command that they were to turn from their sin and put their trust in him. The people didn't want to hear that Christ was God, because they'd crucified him. They didn't want to hear that they needed salvation, because they didn't want to admit that they were sinners. They thought they were good enough. They just didn't want to hear. And I certainly hope that there's no boy or girl, and hopefully no older person either, that's come this morning and your ears are closed. I don't care what message is brought today. I don't care what God's word says. Blah, 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 blah. Hope nobody has closed ears this morning. You see, the Bible speaks about closed ears. The Bible also speaks about open ears. Oh, they're far better. Imagine, again, a child going into school, and it's a subject they do like, and they're keen to want to learn more about that subject, and they're willing to listen, they're willing to learn, and willing to grow and develop, and there they have their open ears. And you know, we read about a boy called Samuel in the Old Testament, and he had open ears because the Lord was speaking to him. And while initially he didn't understand, yet understanding, he then went on to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He had open ears, willing to listen, willing to learn what God had for him. And certainly I hope this morning that you all have open ears. That whatever God's message is in his word, that you want to listen to it. You want it not to tickle your ears, but you want it to transform your life and transform your heart. The Bible speaks about closed ears. The Bible speaks about open ears. But the Bible also speaks about pierced ears. I'm not talking about whether you've got jewelry in your ear or not. You see, in the Old Testament, if there was a Hebrew who was a servant to a master, and as he served his master for 6 years, at the end of those 6 years, he had the opportunity to go free. He could do whatever he liked, go wherever he liked. He was free. His life was his own. However, if he thought about his master, and he was a good master, and he thought about the goodness of that master, the master had cared for him and loved him and given him many good things, as he thought about the master, that Hebrew servant could decide after the 6 years that he's going to go to the master and say, while I can go free and do what I want and when I want, yet I want to be your servant. Not merely for another 6 years, but I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. I want to be your servant permanently. And if that Hebrew servant had said that to the master would have taken the servant, he would have taken him perhaps to a bit of wood, and he would have got an instrument, and taking the ear of the servant, sitting against the wood, he would have put a hole through the ear. And as a result, anybody looking upon that Hebrew would know that not merely was he a servant for 6 years, he was a servant for his life. He had willingly, voluntarily given his life to his master because of his master's love to him. You know, in the Bible we read about a man called Saul of Tarsus. Initially, he had closed ears. As Stephen preached, he didn't want to hear the truth. But then God worked in his heart and God gave him open ears. And he simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But then he also had a pierced ear. Because Saul of Tarsus went on to give his life to the one who loved him. And the rest of his life was lived for him. Well, Paul could have went to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. But he said, no. Lord, I want to be thy servant for the rest of my life. I wonder this morning, what type of ears do you have? I hope you don't have closed ears. Because God wants to speak to you. God wants to change you. Do you have open ears this morning? God can give them to you. And do you have a pierced ear this morning? Lord, you are one who has loved me so much. You gave your all for me. You shed your blood for me. And if you've given all for me, Lord, that my sins be washed away, that my life could be changed and I could love you, Lord, I want to give my all to you. What type of ear do you have this morning? May the Lord give us the open ones and give us the pierced ones because he's worthy of it, now and forever. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 40. The book of Psalms and the Psalm number 40, please. In the inspired title, we read that it is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And verse 1 of the psalm, we read these words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 8 of the psalm. And while I have prayed about what message to bring today, this morning as well as this evening, and I believe that this is the message that God would have for me, yet we all need the Lord to take his word and to transform our lives through it. And therefore, let's just take another moment and pray. While I am praying from the front audibly, could I encourage you to pray in the quietness of your own heart. Pray sincerely, I ask that God will transform your heart through what his word reveals. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the throne of grace that we can approach. Father, thy word makes it clear the natural man understandeth not and receiveth not the things of God because they are foolishness to him. It is, as it were, he closes his ears and says, blah, blah. But Father, we beg of you this morning that saint and sinner, that our ears would be opened. And Lord, that we would hear thy word. And that our eyes would be opened, Lord. That we would see Christ. We would see his love to us. Lord, that his love would conquer us today. That we would die to self. We would turn from sin. We would put our trust in him as our Savior and live for him with all that we have. Oh, Father, come. Transform every heart. Those that are young and those that are old. Glorify the name of Christ. And Father, even those that are sorrowing, such as the Annup family, we pray, Father, that even this message will remind each one that's sorrowing today of the love of Christ. And Lord, may that be a great comfort to them. In Jesus' name we pray for your blessing. Lord, I plead thy promise, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Bring to my mind, to my mouth, the words that would have me to say. Enable me to speak them. And Lord, may I simply be an instrument. May I be forgotten in thy will. But Father, may I simply be an instrument to which Christ is seen, Christ is loved, Christ is trusted, and Christ is lived for. Not merely today, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Within the culture of Northern Ireland, you and I have the tendency to use words that, according to the dictionary, have grand and solemn meanings, and yet we can take those words and use them in rather casual and pretty insignificant ways. For example, you take the word amazing. You look up a dictionary this afternoon, and you will see that it literally means utter astonishment. It's similar to a person being taken back so much by something that they become like a stone in awe. And yet we will use this word, which has a grand and solemn meaning, to talk about, that was an amazing cup of tea. We use words with grand meanings, but yet in such casual ways. You can take the word awesome. Again, in the dictionary, it has a grand meaning. It means to inspire with overwhelming fear, or indeed to inspire with overwhelming reverence. And yet, have you ever used the word awesome in a more casual situation? Maybe you went to someone's house for supper and you got a cheesecake and you said, that cheesecake was awesome. Really? It inspired you overwhelmingly with fear and reverence? Many other words we use, such as the word mighty and the word incredible and the word powerful. But there's a word I want to leave with you this morning, and it is the word great. You know, often I could use the term great, and I could say, you know, my watch is great because it tells me the time. You know, my shoes are great because they stop my feet getting hurt if I walk on stones. You know, my car is great because it gets me from A to B and it sees me walking. But the term great, according to the dictionary, literally means immense in extent, and vast in consequence. And this morning I want to look at Psalm 40 because I believe that within this psalm we have a subject that is truly great. That if you and I, by the grace of God, see it today, that you and I will see the greatness of Christ's humility. Now I will be honest with you. I have read this psalm many, many times, and for many years in my life, I read this psalm and I always saw it to be a testimony of David. For example, you look with me at verse 2. I always imagine David here to be in some kind of trouble. A trouble that he likens to a horrible pit. The word for horrible there in the Hebrew is the idea of a loud noise. And if you imagine the likes of Joseph in the Old Testament, whenever his brothers, they took him, they bound him, and then they threw him into a pit, and there they were. Joseph was in a pit so deep he couldn't get out of it, but there they were around the top of it, laughing and mocking at him. And here David's in some kind of trouble. He's in a pit. He's in a situation he can't get out of, and it's like people are around about laughing at him, mocking him. He's in a horrible pit, a horrible situation. But he describes the situation even more. He describes it as a miry clay. Now, I'm sure many of you, even those that are young, as well as those that are older, you know what a mire or what a bog is. And if you've been in your wellies and you've went into a mire or indeed into a bog and you put your foot down, it sinks into it. And if you try then to get it out, well, as you do that, the weight in the other foot pushes it down, and you get stuck. Well, David likens the situation not merely to a mire, but to a miry clay. And the idea is that he's stuck in this condition, this situation, this trouble, not merely because of the deepness of the pit, and it's horrible because of the mocking and the slandering, but he's stuck in this also in an even greater way because it's like a miry clay, a cement-like bog. However, we read in verse 1 that David has cried to the Lord, and the Hebrew term for cry is not some half-hearted cry. No, it's a wholehearted, earnest, intense cry to God. And what was the result of it? Well, verse 2, the Lord has brought David up out of that situation, up out of that miry clay, and he set his feet now upon a rock and established his goings. He's no longer ever going to be in that pit again. For many years, this is how I have seen the psalm, a testimony of David, of his experience in the Lord's deliverance. However, one afternoon I was reading in Hebrews chapter 10, and my understanding of Psalm 40 was just thrown to the side. Now, if you want to turn to me, please, keeping your finger in Psalm 40, because we're going to look at it verse by verse, but if you look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, I want you to see something. The Apostle Paul here is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's inspired by the Spirit of God. So this is not Paul's imaginations. This is not Paul's own thoughts and suggestions here. No, he's inspired by the Spirit of God. And speaking to these Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to no longer merely trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, but to go back to the old ceremonial laws and offering up of sacrifices, that while God commanded them in the Old Testament, taking an animal such as a bull or a goat or a lamb and taking it to the priest at the temple and it being put upon an altar and it having, of course, being killed and the blood being shed, that was only a picture of Christ to come. And yet there were those in the days in which Paul was writing, people trusting in the works that they did, the payment they made for the bull or for the lamb or for the goat. And it was their efforts and their works and their payments that would make them right with God. And the Apostle Paul showing here that that was nonsense. It was only a picture of the Christ who was to come and the debt he would pay for us with the shedding of his blood. He speaks about these Old Testament sacrifices. And in verse 3, he says, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, these sacrifices had to happen a year after year after year. You know, they never took away sins. They never wiped away someone's slate from it to make it clean because it had to keep being repeated. These sacrifices don't save you. He went on to say, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and a goat should take away sins. Wherefore, and listen to this, when he, speaking about God the Son, the Savior, when he cometh into the world, he saith, now, are these words familiar? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, paraphrases Psalm 40, which we read earlier on. And he shows us that Psalm 40 is not primarily the testimony of David. It's not primarily the experience of David. What it is primarily is what God the Son himself spoke when he was coming into this world. This Psalm 40 is all about Christ as he came into this world and what he would do as he came into this world to give his life for us. Therefore, I believe as we look at this psalm, you and I will see something which is truly great, that which is truly vast in its consequence and immense in its extent. Let us this morning look at the subject of the greatness of Christ's humility. A man with wisdom has said that humility is not thinking less of yourself in the sense of always putting yourself down. No, humility is thinking about yourself less. It's about not being preoccupied with yourself, but but always thinking of another. And you see, true humility this morning is rooted in love. And what you and I will see here by the grace of God is the love of Christ. How, as he came into this world, and as he lived in this world, and as he gave his life in this world, that he did so not being preoccupied with himself, but being preoccupied with the will of the Father and being preoccupied with sinners like you and me. I want you and I to see the greatness of Christ's humility, his love for you and I. And whether you're a believer this morning or whether you're an unbeliever, this message is for everyone. Because I want us all to see the love of Christ to us. That whether in salvation or whether in service, we will love him who first loved us. We'll go out the door loving, giving our lives to him who gave all for us in salvation and in service. Now, before I just commence by looking at some of the verses, let me just give you a little comment. If you were to get a book, quite often books are split into two sections. You have the main body of the book, all its details and all its contents and what's happening. But often after the author has written the main body of the book, he'll go back and he'll write a little preface, a bit at the beginning. And the purpose of that preface is to bring to you the message of that book, what that book's really all about. So the preface comes first, preparing you and applying the message of the contents. Whenever you now come into this psalm, really it's a bit like a book. Because in verses 5 to 17, you and I are going to have the details of Christ's humility, his love for us. It begins in verse 5, whenever God the Son is speaking to his Father. And after praising him in verse 5, where we read, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done." He then goes on to describe to his Father the details of his humility in verses 6 through to 17. But after writing the main details of his humility, the main contents, Christ, as it were, goes back. And in the opening four verses, he applies the message to our hearts. He gives us what this message is all about. And so this morning, I want to begin looking at the greatness of Christ's humility, not with the opening verses, the application, but actually the details first. By looking at verses 5 through to 17, where we have the details of Christ's humility. And the first thing I want you and I to see this morning is the great submission Christ made. If you look at me there at verse 6, after praising God the Father, God the Son says to the Father, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now, what is this all about? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us when God the Son said these words and why God the Son said these words. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us God the Son said these words as he was coming into this world to take upon himself that human nature and to live that life for us. So basically, before God the Son, before there was that conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, before he was ever born on this earth as the God-man, God the Son, as he was coming into this world, he looked down upon Jerusalem. He looked down upon where the temple was. He looked down upon the Jewish people that came from all around to offer up sacrifices. And how, as he looked down upon them, he saw that while God commanded the sacrifices, that they were to take the bull, the lamb, the goat, whatever it was, and it was to be killed by the priest, to put upon the altar and his blood shed, and that it was a picture of Christ himself who was coming. Yet Christ, as he looked down upon Jerusalem, looked down upon the Jewish people, he saw that those who were offering up sacrifices were not looking at it as a picture of Christ to come. They were looking at it as a payment for their own sins. They were looking at the sacrifices and the work that they put into it and the money they paid for the animals, that it was what they was doing was making them right with God. And so Christ, as he comes into the world, he turns around and says to his Father, "Father, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." Not for the taking away of the sins of these people. Why? Because mine ears hast thou opened. And young people, if you remember the children's address earlier on, Remember what this is. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that the word open is the idea of digging or the idea of boring. It's the idea of putting a hole through the ear. You see, God the Son knew that from eternity past, people were going to sin and they would deserve hell for their sin because the soul that sinneth it shall die. And God the Son knew that these people, these Jewish people, indeed all people in the world, even you and I, because of our selfishness, God giving you and I hearts to love Him, we're using those hearts not to love Him, but to love ourselves. And God giving us mouths to praise Him, but we're using our mouths not to praise God, but to tell lies and to boast of ourselves. And God giving us hands to serve Him, and we're not using our hands to serve God, but to serve ourselves. God the Son knew our sin. God the Son, He said, Father, mine ears have You opened. No, God the Son, He could have just lived life for Himself. But He didn't. Just like that Hebrew servant, after working 6 years, would have said to the master, take my ear and bore a hole in it. I want to be Your servant. God the Son, looking upon sinful men, He said to His Father, Father, I want to be Thy servant. I'm equal with You. I'm God the Son, equal with You as God the Father. But I want You to take my ear. I want You to put a hole through it because I'm submitting to Thee. That I will be the one. Not these bulls and lambs and goats, but I will be the one who will come down and pay the debt for these people. And pay the debt for their sins. And so this morning, do you and I notice here the great submission that Christ made? God the Son did not have to come down to die for us. God the Son didn't have to love you this morning. God the Son didn't have to love the Jewish people 2,000 years ago as He was coming into this world. He didn't have to. We are sinners. We are rebels. We are liars. We have been filled with pride. We have been filled with selfishness. We have been filled with greed. We are rebels against God, taking what He's given us and using it for ourselves. We did not deserve Christ to come down for us, and He didn't have to come. You and I deserve to be declared to you and I in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Revelation 14, verse 10, you and I deserve for our own sins against God, our willing sins, our voluntary sins, for all of our sins to be cast into that lake of fire, to be tormented forever, Revelation 14, verse 10. The blackness of darkness forever, no escape from it. Where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what you and I deserve this very morning. And yet, do you see the great submission Christ made? He who is God was willing to become a servant that you and I would be free. He was willing to die that you and I would live. The great submission He made. Sacrifice and offering, verse 6. Thou didst not desire. Praying to His Father, why? Because mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. But notice not only the great submission Christ made, but notice now, secondly, the great lowliness Christ took. Verse 7, Christ speaks to His Father and says, then said I, lo, the idea, behold, take note, stop what you're doing, listen. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Who is the one that was coming to save us? Who is the one that's coming to shed His blood for us, to pay the debt for our sins that we would be saved, to die that we might live? Who is it that's coming? God the Son says, lo, behold, I come. I. The one who designed this world. I designed the colors and the shapes and the mountains and the hills and the flowers and the trees. I designed this world with all its variety and its beauty. I am the one who's coming into the world. I, the one who brought this world into its existence, simply with the word of my power. And I uphold it all with the word of my power. I, the one who not merely made this little country, but made this earth. I, the one who made the billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I, the one who made the billions of galaxies. And I uphold it all with the word of my power. I am the one who's coming into the world. I, the one who governs the world. Working every aspect of this world. every leaf that falls, every snowflake that falls, every blade of grass that grows, working all things together for good. I am the one who comes into the world. I, the one who is the great I am, the eternal one, the one who's equal with the Father. I am the one who comes. To come in great lowliness. To take upon myself that human nature. And then to go and to give my life for sinners. Christ says, lo, I come. I don't know if you've ever taken time to think about the lowliness that Christ took. Think about this almighty, majestic, full of wonder God who made all this universe and upholds it all. Understand that whenever he came into this world, he who is independent, becoming the God-man, being born a baby, he became dependent upon Mary. He would have to be cared for by Mary. He'd have to be fed by Mary. He'd have to be carried by Mary. He who is God, independent, as the God-man, became dependent. The lowliness. Think about the one who's full of majesty, the Shekinah glory, and yet how he, being born a babe, would have to be changed by Mary. The lowliness that Christ took. Think about he who's full of power, omnipotent, unlimited, infinite in his power, and yet he came down and he would suffer as the God-man, tiredness, weakness, weariness, coldness, hunger, and need. Think about him who is full of holiness. And yet as the God-man, as he would grow up on this earth, and as he'd walk among men, as he could see the very thoughts of men, and he would look into their thoughts, and whether it was people in front of him, people to the left, and people to the right of him, or people behind him, he would continually see the thoughts of men, their jealous thoughts, their wicked thoughts, their selfish thoughts, their greedy thoughts, their immoral thoughts, their lustful thoughts. And he who is holy and without sin, and holy and harmless, he would be grieved by every thought. And continually as he'd walk on this earth and seeing the wickedness of men and their thoughts as well as their deeds, he'd be grieved to his very core. And yet what do we find in Psalm 40? Christ declares, lo, I come. It wasn't a forced love. He wasn't commanded by God the Father, you must go. He wasn't forced. He wasn't blackmailed. He wasn't threatened. He says in verse 8, after declaring, lo, I come, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And do you see this morning, dear believer and unbeliever, that Jesus Christ came into this world for sinners? Do you see that he came into this world for every one of us who don't deserve him to come? But do you see that in coming, the great lowliness he took? Having to be fed and changed and carried by Mary. Being grieved with all the sin that he would see. The great lowliness he took. You see, what you and I are looking at this morning is something that's truly great. Something that's truly immense. Something that's truly vast in its consequence. The love of Christ for us, who are lower than worms compared to God. But notice with me, thirdly this morning, not only the great submission Christ made and the great lowliness Christ took, but notice also now the great service Christ gave. In verse 9 of Psalm 40 as well, as the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about how God the Son declared to men and women that as he went and grew up, whether it be from the age of 12 or whether it be after that in his ministry from age 30 and on, he declared to men the righteousness of his Father. Look at me at verse 9. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, behold, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Jesus Christ, the great service he gave, he told men and women of the holiness of his Father. That his Father is perfect, absolutely, 100% perfectly holy. He loves righteousness and he hateth wickedness. Psalm 45, verse 7. You may say, well, that was a wee bit harsh, you know. Because if we see that God's holy, we're going to see our sinfulness, because we can't compare to God the Father. You know, Christ is putting us all down. But you see, that's love. If you saw someone about to walk off a cliff, you would do something, I trust. You would tell them. That would be loving. And you see, Christ is one who didn't refrain his lips from telling men and women, and indeed telling you and I through the gospel records, of the righteousness of God, that he is perfect and we're not. And therefore there's a need for us. But Christ not merely spoke about the righteousness of God, he also spoke about the loving kindness of God. Look at verse 10. He says, after declaring, I have not refrained my lips from righteousness, he says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Whether it was there at the age of 12, speaking to the doctors of the law, whether it was at the age of 30 and 31 and 32 and 33, Christ preached to crowds up to thousands at a time of the perfection of God, but also of the love of God. That God so loved this world, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever this morning believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ didn't have to come for us. Jesus Christ didn't have to tell us the truth. He could just have left us in our own self-deceit, in our pride, in our arrogance. But do you see today that Christ has told you the truth in his word? That you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're wicked, we're vile, we deserve God's justice. But he tells us of his Father's salvation and of his Father's faithfulness and his Father's loving kindness. That he's given one sacrifice, Christ, to save us by paying the debt for our sins once and for all. If we never were told this truth, we could never be saved. We'd be straight on our way over that cliff into hell forever. But do you see the great service Christ gave? Notice with me, fourthly, the great punishment Christ paid. The Bible tells that after living for 33 years on this earth, that life of perfect obedience to his Father, the great humility of God the Son and its details, it reached a visible climax. Because God the Son allowed, at the end of his life, the Jewish leaders to arrest him and to bring him before the Sanhedrin court. And you think about this. God the Son being brought before this human court, this Jewish court, he who is the judge of all the world would allow himself to be judged by man. He who is truth would allow vile, pesky little man come and lie about him. He who is the all-powerful God would allow those Jewish Sanhedrin members to come and to spit on his face, to blindfold them and to get their hands and slap them on the side of the face, one after another, one after another. He who is the governor of all the world would allow little pesky Pontius Pilate to condemn him to death. He who is the captain of the army of heaven, who has at his disposal the millions of angels, would allow soldiers to be taken from Pontius Pilate's presence and his hands then to be tied to a wooden stake with rough cords. And there a soldier would take a leather whip, and at the end of that whip there would have been either pieces of sharp metal or glass or even a bit of sharp bone. And there the Roman soldier, trained in the art of torment, would take the whip and throw it into the back of Christ until it would lodge. And then he would pull it out so it would rip the flesh. And he would do it again and again and again upon the back of God the Son, until we read in the prophets, his back became like a plowed field. And you could even see his very bones. You and I cannot imagine that pain. But God the Son allowed it to happen. God the Son then allowed, after the whipping, Roman soldiers to take him into the Praetorium Hall. And there the Roman soldiers would take a robe, a coat, just an old dirty soldier's coat, put it upon him to act like a kingly robe. And they would take a reed and put it in his hand like a scepter. And they would take thorns, put them together and put it on his head as a crown. And they would bow the knee and say, oh, hail king. And they would mock him and they would laugh at him. God the Son, he allowed it. He could have called legions of angels to open up the ground and go straight to hell, but he allowed it. He then allowed up to those 600 soldiers to take that reed and to smite his face with it again and again and again, up to 600 times in that Praetorium Hall, so that we read in the Old Testament prophets, his face was marred more than any man's. God the Son then allowed the Roman soldiers to take him from the whipping, take him from the beating in the Praetorium Hall, to take off that robe which now had been congealed on his back, and to rip his back yet again. And then they would march him through the streets. People would throw the rotten food at him, march through the streets of Jerusalem, march on the way to Golgotha's hill, to Calvary. And on the way there, God the Son, who loved us so much, he would give all of his strength to carry the cross, that splinter-filled wooden cross laid upon his mutilated back, causing even more pain. He would carry it all the way. But yet, have you ever thought about it? God the Son, who spoke this universe with simply a word, Christ had to give every ounce of his strength to save a soul. Because on the way to the cross, the weight was so heavy from the whipping, which often would have killed a person, and then he got a beating as well. His body was so decimated that on the way to the cross, he couldn't carry it any longer. He fell to the ground. In my opinion, I can see my Savior getting up and stumbling a few steps further and falling again and getting up and stumbling and falling again because he's determined to get to the cross. But giving every ounce of his strength, he fell on the ground so much so that he couldn't go a single step further. Someone was commanded to take the cross and carry it until Christ got to the cross. And then he who made the metal got the metal nails thrust into his hands and into his feet. And there he is raised up between heaven and earth. And there, between God and men, raised up between heaven and earth and Calvary's tree, there he not merely received the wrath of men, but he received the wrath of God for our sins. The equivalent of hell forever for every one of his people's sins. Every lie, every moment of jealousy, every selfish thought, every time we failed to love him with all our hearts, every moment he suffered the equivalent of hell for every sin, the fullness of the Father's wrath, without leniency, without mercy. God the Father poured it right upon Christ. And you see, Christ as the God-man, submitting himself with his bored ear to be a servant of the Father, while he is infinite God with all power, yet in submitting himself to be a servant, he needed the strength of God to help him. And if you look with me now at verse 11, what does Christ say? He says to his Father upon Calvary's tree, he prays to his Father, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities. While Christ himself was without sin, yet taking upon himself the sins of his people, he bore them upon himself. He became sin for us. And wanting to pay the fullness of the debt for that sin to accomplish the will which his Father sent him to accomplish, he's praying, Father, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And God the Son's crying to his Father, give me strength, Lord, to accomplish your will. Strength to pay this infinite debt for your people. And you and I read in the gospel records that it's while Christ is on that cross crying for strength from his Father that he would pay the debt for sinners. That there were sinners around about and you had the crowd and they wagged their heads. They looked up at Christ and said, "Ha! You destroyed the temple and you said you'd build it again in 3 days. Come on, save yourself." The chief priests mocked Christ, and they said, "Oh, he saved others, he can't even save himself." The soldiers mocked Christ. They laughed at him as he was on Calvary's cross. They said, "Come on, dine with us, have a wee drink." The thieves on either side of Christ, they ridiculed Christ. And they said, "Go on, save thyself." And Jesus Christ, as he's on that cross, paying the debt for our sins, the infinite wrath of the Father, having received the wrath of men, blood flowing from his head and from his hands and from his feet. We read in verse 14, he looks at those who are mocking him. And he says in verse 14, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, ha, 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 ha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Father, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I have submitted to be thy servant to come down to pay the debt for sinful, wicked men. But Father, to accomplish thy will, I need thy help. Make no tarrying. Give me strength to pay this infinite debt. See the details this morning of Christ's humility. How he was not preoccupied with himself. Preoccupied with his Father's will and our salvation. The great submission he made, the great lowliness he took, being born in a virgin's womb, the great service he gave to tell the truth, but now the great punishment he paid on that cross. What was the result of it all? What's the message today as I conclude? What's this got to do with us today? We'll look at the opening verses. Here's the preface. Here's Christ. He now gives us the message. He now gives us the application. Verse 1, because now we see the result of Christ's humility after seeing the details. Christ declares, I waited patiently for the Lord. While he's on that cross, I waited patiently for the Lord. Some people think that whenever Christ prayed, that he always immediately received an answer. Christ was always heard of the Father every time he prayed, but in Gethsemane we see Christ praying a certain prayer, praying a certain petition, and then going and praying the same petition a second time and going and praying exactly the same words the third time. Christ himself on occasions had to pray and pray and pray. And so Christ on the cross, he's waiting patiently for the Lord. If you look at your margins idea, in waiting, I waited. Praying for the Father to help him, to give him strength to accomplish this infinite debt for sinners. But yet, what was the result? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined. He bent down his ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. That loud, noisy situation of people mocking me and laughing at me. That pit that I myself could not get out of. Whether it was not for the Father's strength by the Spirit of God. The Father brought me out of it. I accomplished the debt. As able to cry, it is finished. God's people have been purchased. It's finished. And God the Father brought Christ up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. And now, raising him from the dead the third day, taking up into glory, Christ now is set upon the rock of the Father's justice in Mount Zion, the debt paid, the work accomplished. And now his goings as a Savior of all men is established. And what's the result? Verse 3. While Christ sung a hymn before he went to the cross, a hymn of surrender, yet now he sings a new song, a song of triumph and of victory. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto your God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Jesus Christ rejoices today in glory because he's accomplished his Father's will. He has loved his Father. He has loved you and I this morning, believer and unbeliever. He's paid the debt for our sins. He's been raised from the dead. His Father's justice has been satisfied. And he rejoices today because he knows that many in this world will see what Christ has done. The song of victory that he sings. Salvation accomplished. And many will put their trust in the Lord. If you're an unbeliever and you put your trust in Christ tonight, Christ will rejoice in that. Believer, if you have, as you have put your trust in Christ, Christ rejoices over you with singing today. And what does Christ say in verse 4, the final verse? He says, blessed is that man. and make the Lord his trust. And respecteth not their pride who think that they don't need a Savior, nor such as turn aside to lies and says that Christ is not the Savior. Blessed, abundant joy has that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Can I ask you this morning, are you one who sees the greatness, and I use that word great according to its proper definition, that which is immense, that which is vast? Do you see the greatness of Christ's humility? How from eternity, even to this very present day, he was not preoccupied about himself, but for his Father's will and for you and me. That he submitted to his Father to be a servant, knowing that we were rebels. That he would be born through the Virgin Mary as the God-man. And in great loneliness he'd be changed and carried and fed. Grieved as he lived, as he saw the sins of men in their thoughts and lives. And yet he would tell us the truth so we wouldn't be ignorant. And then he would go to the cross and he would suffer so much pain, the mutilation, the decimation. But ultimately the wrath of the Father for our sins. Do you see the humility of Christ this morning and the greatness of it? And will you this morning in thankfulness, believer, unbeliever, will you go out that door saying, Lord, I am a sinner, but Lord, you have loved me. And Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, with all my life. Those open ears to ever hear your will, those pierced ears to ever do your will. I want to love you, and I want to live for you with all I have, for your love to me. And will you trust in Christ for salvation? On the work that he did, and trust Christ to give you strength for service. What will you do with Christ this morning? See his humility. See his love. What will you do with him? Let's bow in a word of prayer, for time is gone. But the hymn writer said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We all must make a choice this morning. What will we do with Christ, who's loved us? Our Heavenly Father, we thank that the gospel is not given to tickle ears. The gospel is given to transform lives, to convert the lost, making them wise unto salvation, and Father, to sanctify the believer. Father, I pray that today that thy word would transform lives for the glory of Christ. May he be seen by faith. May he be remembered in the greatness of his humility. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.